Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, this is Justin here at Inverse, and we want to say hello to each one of you out there. We want to say thank you for your support and all your encouragement all throughout this semester. We've been looking at the teachings of Jesus, and just want to give you an insight. We are branching out into a new study next week, next quarter, on the Gospel of John. For the last about 12 weeks, every episode, we've been looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the parables of Jesus. But now we're going to look at the Gospel of John starting next week, and you don't want to miss that. We are looking at our last episode here on the stories that transform, and want to acknowledge Joe. Hello, Joe.
Glad to be here.
Siku. Hello, hi. Siku. And Israel.
Hey.
And special thanks to Joe. I mean, this is your first quarter with us. How's it been? Give us some insight. How
been
did
fun.
We do? Been fun?
Been fun.
Yeah. What's been something that stood out to you this quarter?
As we've been talking about every episode, the character of God has loved to draw us.
Yeah.
Being shown in different aspects of these stories.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Siku and Israel, what are things that you remember from this quarter as we reflect upon the last 12 weeks?
My general reflection is, especially in the parables that I thought I've read gazillion times, heard so many sermons about this, we've studied it on the show.
Yeah.
Those were particularly surprising for me, gleaning new insights just seeing things from a different perspective, seeing new things. The power of God's word and the Holy Spirit teaching us as we study it.
We've done the parable of the wheat and the
wheat and the tares.
The wheat and the tares.
Yeah, we've done it a lot of times, but this was another rendition of it. That was cool. Yeah.
For me, like Joe, the I've read, these parables so many times.
Yeah.
And it never dawned on me the thread that is interwoven through all of them, reflecting the character of God, and how these parables deal more with that than with anything else.
Yeah. And it's really cool that we're now going to Gospel of John. John doesn't really deal with parables. Now he's actually going through miracles and what Jesus did. And there's some teachings there too. I mean, not some. There's a lot of teachings in there. But the parables are really in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mm-hmm. I just think of, because in John, one of the disciples will say, "Hey, show us the Father." And then Jesus is like, "Hello, I mean, I've been showing you the Father in all these stories."
Yeah.
And then after going through all these stories, what really emerges is not Jesus, but really is God the Father emerges is in each of these, the benevolent character and just immense love for us and how it's manifested in different ways in different contexts. Mm-hmm. We're going to look at building on the rock, and there's many, many other parables out there, more than 13, but in this arc that we're in, we can only choose these 13 passages. And so we're concluding in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. And Siku, if you can pray for us, we'll get reading scripture.
Sure. Let us pray. Loving Father, we're so thankful for the privilege that we've had to delve into some of the parables that Jesus shared when he was here, and what a blessing it is to learn from the words of Christ. And we pray that as we continue to do so today, that your Spirit would guide us, help us to understand, open up our minds to understand your word, and then also help us to do those things that your word requires of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I really appreciate the prayer. So important that not only do we study it, just so that this is kind of recapitulating from last week's episode, but whatever we are, whatever is revealed, whatever we understand, now the responsibility, the impetus, the focus is on us to be engaging that material through obedience and submission and to try to live that out. Obviously by God's power, but to consent to open this. If we don't consent, if we don't have openness to that, then there is a limitation to further revelation of light, further revelation of truth. And I mean, what's the point? It just becomes an intellectual exercise after that point.
Which is what this last parable is about.
Yeah, there you go.
Did you set it that way on purpose?
Let's read scripture, Matthew 7:21. And then Israel, can you read from verse 21?
Sure. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Mm-hmm. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And it was a great fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Yep, thank you. Just to wrap that up, I know the parable ends in verse 27. Let's jump on it. Observations, things that you guys would like to bring out.
Insights. Should we set the context?
Sure,
this is
Joe.
The Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
So Matthew 5, 6, and 7.
Yep.
Jesus, this is kind of his opening sermon of his
Beatitudes,
official ministry,
the Blesseds.
Beginning with the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. And really encouraging them to keep the law, but kind of critiquing how they appear to keep the law, but not really.
Mm-hmm. It has been said, some Old Testament, but I say unto you, not a reinterpretation, but the proper interpretation.
Yes, and a close application of it.
Yeah.
And so this really is the appeal of his sermon.
Mm-hmm.
When you listen to a preacher and get to the end of the sermon, they make a close and appeal. Mm-hmm. This is Jesus' close to the longest sermon we have recorded.
Mm.
So of an extremely significant passage here.
So not necessarily a parable, but a sermon appeal story at the end. If I can. Verse 21, 22, 23, let's start there. I think the audience is very clear that these are not non-believers. Mm-hmm. These are people within the flock, so to say. Mm-hmm. These are insiders. These are internal followers. They're disciples. Israel?
The point that is being made here is that, the test of sincerity is not in words, but in deeds.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Like, at the end of the day, we can say all that we want. We love Jesus. We love his word. We love his people. We want to be like him. All of that, words mean absolutely nothing if they are not backed up with deeds.
Mm.
And I think this is what we find in these verses. You have these people that come to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, Lord, we are your followers. We've done all of these different things in your name.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that we say we are followers of Christ is not enough for Christ to acknowledge us as his followers. At the end of the day, if we do not do the actions of Christ, mm-hmm. if our acts do not follow our words, if they do not follow our profession, mm-hmm. then our words are of zero effect.
Mm-hmm.
And to that point, I really appreciate that phrasing of it, that our sincerity is not judged by our words, but our deeds.
Sincerity is not judged by
our words, but our deeds. Yep. I think is what Ezra said.
Yep.
I just have to, because we're referencing so much, it's taken from Christ's Object Lessons, page 272.
Okay.
There we go. Right. In verse 22.
If anybody wants to look at the book, the book is called Christ's Object Lessons, page 272.
Okay. These followers of Christ actually are performing deeds, right?
Exactly.
Because did we not prophesy in your name?
Yeah.
We drove out demons in your name. We performed many miracles
wonders.
In your name.
Yes.
So they're doing things.
Yep.
But what they're not doing is what Jesus asked them to do.
Mm-hmm.
They're not doing the will of my Father who is in heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because not everyone that says to me in verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And the fact that they are doing these things, but these things are not the definition of what the will of my Father is, apparently, because they're not doing the will of my Father.
Mm-hmm.
So the acts, just for that distinction in what kind of deeds that we're doing, because as Christians, we can be doing many good things, performing miracles, even helping the poor, but neglecting to do the things we were talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, not a reinterpretation, but a, how did you say
close
it? A close application of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That I'm skipping that close application of the Word of God, the things that God is asking for me to do in my life, because I'm busy doing all of these external things that show me to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to me actually obeying what God is asking from me in my personal life, I'm not doing those things.
Okay, okay. Yeah. So you guys catch that? There's some tension here at the table. Israel said, hey, it's all about action. Action is what makes it real. But Siku was like, no. It's not about action only. It's about action the way that God wants me to do it. And it's very specific. There's tension. Can you feel the disagreement at the table?
Well, it's disagreement
Israel,
with Christ's
rebuttal.
She's disagreeing with his book called Christ's Object. No, we actually agree. Mm-hmm. We're good friends.
We do agree.
You are bringing
you
tension.
You can disagree as good friends.
We could, but we don't.
Just creating some drama at the table, friend.
So the rub is the words Lord, Lord. You know, so these people are saying Lord, Lord, and Lord, Lord has significance behind it. When we say Lord, Lord, we're saying, God, you are the ruler, you are the Lord of my life, I am submitting to you. And what Jesus is saying is, just because you call me Lord, does it not mean that I'm your Lord, right? To be your Lord means that you do the will of my Father, right? And so, we can say that God is our Lord. We can say that, you know, the Bible is our rule of life. All of these different things, unless our life follows what we profess, then our words that we profess are of zero meaning.
Siku, would you agree with that?
I agree with that.
Okay.
And
all right. So there's
there's agreement in Luke 6, just for the way that Jesus phrases it in Luke 6, verse 46. Says Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord?
Yeah,
right? It's the same. This in the same story.
Yeah,
but it's kind of the way that it's phrased a little bit different. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? It's like what's that? I mean, we are in agreement.
In cahoots.
All right, so we're going to bring Joe in. Joe wants to come into the boxing ring, too, and he wants to punch someone out. Okay,
Joe. You guys telling me that I can't just take the Jesus label, I can't just vote for Jesus and I'm good? But this is so much of Christianity, isn't it? It's superficial. You vote for Jesus, you've got the label, and you're in.
And you do nice things. You give money to beggars.
This is like an ideal church. They're doing prophesying, casting out demons. They're doing many wonders. I would love to be a part of that church. But notice also that Jesus is saying, many will say to me in that day. What is that day? He is trying to get us and his audience in our imagination to come with him to the day of judgment and to picture the judgment scene. And he creates this dialogue or this narrative of the judgment scene, which he has done in so many of the parables that we've studied thus far. We've already done, I think, two parables where it ended saying there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's this tension. And in this picture of the judgment, he is picturing those that have had the Jesus label, say, Lord, Lord, they've done all these great things. They've got all these Christian credentials, and they're shocked and disappointed that they are on the outside when they thought they were on the inside the whole time. I mean, this is one of the most challenging passages in Scripture to me.
Joe, man, I was just the first time I'm seeing it in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. So this is early on in Matthew too. This is Matthew 7. This isn't Matthew 24.
He's
Matthew
making himself the judge.
And he's like, I'm going to be the judge. I'll be there at the. You're going to be in front of me, and this is judgment day. I've never seen that. Awesome. All right, so that's the context. We set it up. Now we'll actually get into the story. So in verse 24, he starts off saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. We all know the story. The wise man
built his house
upon the rock.
Let's let Siku sing.
And then the foolish man built his house upon the
sand.
Do you know the song?
And the rains came, down.
And then it went crash. All right, so let's get into that. Why is he using this for his appeal story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Israel.
I don't know.
Okay, Joe.
Well, both houses look the same.
They look the same.
You can't tell if a house has a good foundation by looking at it. When I bought my house, there's a thorough house inspection. And a house can be very compromised and not built properly, and it be hidden because it has a good shell. You don't know what's going to happen to the house until the storm hits. Mm. And so both of these houses have a great appearance, mm-hmm. like, oh, this was done right. Mm-hmm. But it's all laid bare once the storm hits.
Mm-hmm. You know, normally, mm-hmm. like when you read the children's books or you watch the cartoons that are talking about this parable.
There are cartoons on this car?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, there are. Okay. All over YouTube.
All right.
All over the YouTube.
He knows.
Yeah, okay.
I know, yeah. And what I imagined in my mind was that, you know, and this is typically the way it is like you have a house on the beach,
yeah.
you know, and then the wave comes and crashes, and then this house that is a sandcastle is destroyed.
Yes.
But that's not like the picture that is the Bible's actually portraying. Mm. I was actually visiting a friend of mine last week, and he just purchased the house and he's kind of fixing it up. And as he was working on his house, he was saying he has to, in order to put in some kind of pipe, he has to cut through concrete in the bottom of his floor to put in a pipe. And then he's got to dig it out. And I was like, man, that's such a hard job, right? Like, you're going to have to dig it out. And he was saying, it's hard work, but the good thing is that I'm digging through sand. Mm. And so there are benefits, you know, to having sand, you know, and he said one of the benefits of having sand is that it absorbs the water quickly, you know, so, you know, you have less flooding issues. And then it's easier to dig for you to put the pipe in and all of these different things. And all of a sudden I was like, you know what? Building on the sand is actually not a bad idea. Right. And he's building.
So are you disagreeing with Jesus saying
I'm saying that we have the tendency as human beings
to rationalize,
you know, disobedience to the word of God, you know, and what Jesus is talking about here is and just to not make my friend look bad here, you know, if you dig deep enough, you want to dig until you hit the rock, right? But my point before you derailed me was that as human beings we have the tendency to rationalize so many things in our life, you know, like, you know, the rock makes a lot of sense, Jesus, but I need the sand because I have to dig extra deeper here, you know, or
convenience.
Convenience. It's not because I want to be by the beach, you know, but it's because it rains a lot and I need water to absorb this and all of these different things. We rationalize how our experience is very different from the command that God has given to us. So, yeah, maybe 50 years ago, the word of God was relevant, but now we're dealing with a completely different life, completely different lifestyle, completely different environment in society. We need sand, and I think it's easy for us to build on the sand.
Yeah, we do this. I give marriage counseling to a lot of people or dating counseling, and it's very interesting that the principle that I'm just going to illustrate is once people fall in love, I mean, it's just game over. There's no amount of rationalizing at that point, or not really rationalizing, no amount of convincing after that point. But like, hey, this person is jobless, is homeless, he's got, like, you know, he doesn't have a head, he's barely a human being, and then like, oh, but this person is my perfect, like, he doesn't have a head, that means I can mold him to however I want him to be, he's homeless, that means he can, you know, we start rationalizing all these weird, you know, all these negatives as positives, but these principles of scripture as a rock need to be first laid out, and it allows us to have some objectivity rather than before going and building on sand. Mm-hmm. And what happens to these marriages once they get? What happens?
Yeah,
I mean, these are very
more
predictive.
Than 50%,
the house goes
splat.
I was going to crash, but yeah,
crash.
And what Joe said about the external appearance of the houses that you can't tell necessarily by the external appearance. When Jesus is describing this experience of building on the house of it, building on the sand or on the rock, he says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, right? In verse 24, verse 26, that descriptor is the same for both. So it's not about hearing, right? Mm. So whoever hears these sayings of mine, so that's a common denominator in both experiences.
Same experience,
right, is that's maybe the building of the house. Mm. But how you're choosing to build that house is whether you're going to do what Christ is asking or you're not going to do. And that really just becomes the dividing factor is, am I going to be obedient to what Christ is asking of me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
One thing that since no one else is talking, the challenge with the human experience is, if I can go back to why we build on sand so easily, is because we do not have the ability to think about the future. You know, we have a limited experience. And for example, when we purchased our home, and in our backyard we had like this shed, and I remember this had to have been, you know, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 7 years ago, 8 years ago. My father-in-law, you know, he loves the house more than I do, right? Like, he comes and he's like, tell me what to do. And I'm kind of like, just relax, you know. In my mind, I don't say this to him, right? Because then he'll take his daughter away from me, right? But am I outside? I'm like, yeah. I'm exactly like this guy, right? I'm like, yes, Lord, Lord, right? But I don't do the will. And so he came, and he was like, you know, we need to paint the barn. And so I was thinking, yes, it's a good idea to paint the barn. And he came, and what he would do is he would get free paint from everybody and just mix it, and then it makes brown. So he's like, just paint it brown. And I'm kind of like, no, you know, barns are supposed to be red and white in the United States, right? So I'm like, you know, we need to paint it a different color, right? And I started kind of thinking about rationalizing his command. And so we ended up not painting the thing. Like, we started painting it, and he was like, he would give me the paint. He bought the brushes for me. One time he even like came and started painting with me. And so like half of my barn is painted and the other half is not. What has happened over time, and this was his warning, he's like, look, if you don't paint it, when it rains, the paint is providing a layer of protection against the wood. So he's like, you need to paint it so that it maintains. And, you know, 10 years later, what's happening in my barn? It is like, there's holes in it, right?
You replace the wood?
I have to replace all the wood, right? Because I did not paint the thing.
If you're replacing all the wood, aren't you just replacing the barn?
Rebuilding a barn.
Well, not the bones. You know, we got good bones to work with, right? Bones. So it's just
the frame.
The frame. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so it's part of it.
Which is not made out of wood?
Yeah, but it's inside, right?
Oh, it's so inside. I don't know anything about the panels barns. The okay.
Right. Okay, so barns, you
yeah. All right, so okay.
Yeah, and so
don't tell me. You don't know what you're doing either.
I know. Good thing you saw me. Good thing you saw me, because I didn't know what I was going to say. The whole point here is that, you know, in my mind, I wasn't a homeowner. I hadn't had a home. Mm-hmm. And so I was thinking, like, I did not expect everything that was going to happen. And here, you know, people are building on the sand. They're thinking like, it's going to rain. Well, the sand will absorb the rain, but it's like, it's not just going to rain. It's also going to, the wind flood. Is going to blow. It's going to flood. All of these different things are going to happen. Yeah. And God is essentially saying, like, look, you might have a limited understanding of what is about to take place, but I have a full understanding. Mm-hmm. Therefore, just listen to what I'm saying, because I know what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And so many times we either partially obey God or we disregard what he says because we think we know what's going to happen. And God is saying all of that whole category can be defined by one word, you know? That's foolishness. Mm-hmm. And that's what's happened to them.
Mm-hmm. And none of us are builders here, I think, but the little I've researched on Google, what Google tells me about building.
It seems like
building.
You know more about building than all of us.
Is that, you know, the building on the rock is not necessarily that you've got this rock and then the house is right on the rock. But if you're building a rock, you want to dig down to lay, you need rock as your foundation. So you can build on sand, right? But you still need to drill down, and that's where you anchor the house.
Yeah.
And so, like, talking about, and in Luke 6's version of this, in verse 48.
I like
48,
Luke 6's, this one describer in it, Luke 6:48, yeah?
Yeah,
I'm
Luke 6:48.
I'm glad you're bringing it, because that's where I was going
to. He says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock.
Yeah.
So there's that, the digging deep. So when there are homes that have been built, and to cut costs, because it's more time consuming, it's more, you know, expensive, will not dig deep. And the more sandy the land is, the deeper you're going to have to dig to find that rock foundation that you're going to, you know, build a house on. Like, the house will be on the sand, but like the foundation is down deep, right? But because of the expenditure that it takes in order to do that, some, you know, a cheap way to do it is to skip that step. So sometimes the not building on the rock is because it takes more work. It's harder to do it that way. Mm-hmm. It's wiser to do it that way, but up front, the cost is more for you to do it that way than it is to do it, you know, the fast way, and you got a nice house anyway, you know, and da-da-da-da-da. So it's really about, are you willing to invest the energy that it takes to do it the right way, the way that's going to be more stable, that's going to be more long-lasting for your house? Mm-hmm. That would be wise for you to do it that way. And Jesus is saying, to hear my words and to obey, it's not the easy way to do it. Mm-hmm. It's actually the harder way to do it up front.
Yeah.
But it's the wiser way to do it because long term, that's what's going to be sustainable.
You know, it makes me think of like Joe, you were mentioning there's a lot of superficial Christianity out there. They live exactly the same life, but they just put, you know, Jesus right on top. And this is kind of like the sand kind of motif. Digging really deep, I'm thinking like there are deep questions we have in our lives, you know, like what worldview we have, on what basis we make our choices. What are our value systems, are the moral and ethical systems? I know this sounds like abstract questions, but these are a lot of questions that we don't ask ourselves during the day, like, hey, what do you want to get to eat? Hey, what do you want to do tonight? These are just kind of like everyday sand questions, but there's these deep down questions like, what kind of person do I want to become? How do I want to raise my children? What kind of destiny is my family heading towards? What kind of values? What's the purpose of life? What are meaning? Like, yeah, these are deep questions, but at the end of the day, they have to be rooted from principles, from scripture, from Jesus's words that really make us a Christian at the end of the day, not just Lord, Lord, you know, just the sticker on top. What are some ways that we can ask ourselves some of these deep, to come face to face with some of these worldview questions? We have a minute left. Joe,
there's no shortcuts. We have to take the questions, and we have to slowly go through his words. Jesus said in Matthew 24:34, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We have to tune out everybody else's noise and really focus in on what it says and learn how to answer the questions and live it.
Really get in scripture. Yeah. Siku.
And I think about, since you're talking about asking ourselves these deep questions, just being willing to be wrong, willing to like not know, just to be willing to be in that space where, I guess the word is being teachable and allowing God to teach us, but not just for information's sake, but that we have a commitment to aligning our lives with what he teaches us.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
Yeah, the passage comes to your mind is, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. We need to learn and master the art of not leaning on our own understanding.
We really encourage you here at Inverse to keep all your life's most basic questions based on the verse, on scripture, on the Bible. That's all the time we have. We'll see you next week as we study and open the Gospel of John.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.